repentance. This parable is about repentance, a most essential part of the gospel. In the past weeks, we have looked at the human nature, human men and women by nature born into this world are born sinners, born in sin. And then the first part of the gospel, regeneration or the new birth, where God makes us spiritually alive. And following that, when we become spiritually alive, we are all of a sudden conscious of God and conscious of sin, and we are convicted of our sin. So there is conviction and confession of sin. And what comes next? What comes next is repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin. If you put repentance on one side and faith on the other side, and if you have them both there together, what you have is a complete summary of the whole gospel. The best summary you can ever have: repentance and faith. You have the whole gospel. The most basic, essential elements of the gospel, when broken down to its simplest, purest form, are repentance and faith. Repentance is so essential that no one can be saved without it. Dr. Peckham, the late Dr. Peckham of the Faith Mission Bible College, he's originally from South Africa, says of repentance, it is the most neglected doctrine today. Such an essential doctrine. I read to you the passage in Matthew 21 and verses 28 to 32, that little parable, not because I'm going to explain it all in detail, because the message in that parable is very plain, because the parable that Jesus spoke there is talking about repentance. He said, in the parable, and I got obviously the order mixed up. It's funny how you can read the parable so many times and you still get the wrong order in your mind. But one son, the father goes to the son and says, "Work in my field today." And the son said, "No, I will not." But once he thinks about it afterward, he repented. He turned around, he changed his mind, and he changed his direction, and he went and worked in the field. But the other son, the father comes and says to the second son, "Go and work in my field today." And if the second son says, "Yes, sir, I will. Open profession." But he didn't do it. So Jesus asked the crowd, which did the father's will? And they say, of course, the first son. And that is right, because the parable is teaching about repentance, that true repentance is not just talking about it and saying yes, but true repentance is an action, a change in life, a change in direction. It's not just words. There is not a teaching more central in the whole of Scripture than the doctrine of repentance. It's a beautiful doctrine. It's preached everywhere, Old and New Testament. What did Jonah have to tell the Ninevites? Repent! Repent. And it's everywhere. John the Baptist came preaching. What did he preach? Repentance. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 1. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, during the Gospels as recorded for us, what did he preach? If you want to summarize what the ministry of Christ was about, you find the best summary in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the gospel of the kingdom. Next verse. And saying, here's the description of the gospel of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom preached by Jesus is summarized in this way. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith. Repentance is half of the gospel of the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? And therefore, brethren, if repentance is missing from so-called gospel preaching, then what is being preached is not the gospel of the kingdom. You can't drop half a message and say it's the same. The gospel of the kingdom is repent and believe. Without repentance, any preaching is not gospel preaching. That's a fact. When the Lord sent people out to preach in Mark 6 verse 12 and Luke 24 verse 47, what did he command them to preach? The disciples and the others. He commanded that they preach repentance of sins. Peter preached it in Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and chapter 3 verse 19 and Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the founding of the church. Paul preached it in Acts 20 verse 21 and Acts 26 and verse 20, the founding of the church. And listen to what it says actually in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. I'll read it to you. Acts 17 and 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a command of Jehovah to every man and woman and boy and girl, no matter where they live on this planet. All men everywhere, repent. Repent. It's a universal command. Repentance cannot be overstated in its importance. Much less can repentance be minimized, as some sections of the purpose-driven church do minimize it. Steve Chalk and people like him, where they don't talk about it at all. They're just silent. If you don't preach repentance from sin, what you're preaching is not the true gospel. It's not a gospel at all. Let me ask a few questions and we'll then answer them concerning repentance. What's the meaning of the word repent? That's very basic. That's the first point. What's the meaning? There are three Greek words in the New Testament translated repent. There are two verbs and one noun. One verb simply means remorse or regret. To do something and then regret doing it. Feel a bit sorry that you did it. That word does not mean a change of heart. It's the kind of remorse that a wee child has whenever it's caught on doing something wrong. And the only sorrow there is because the child's been caught on and it's going to get punished. This is the word that is used of Judas when it says Judas repented. He just felt a remorse and a regret, but he didn't turn his life around and go back to Jesus or the disciples and say, I'm sorry, Lord. There was no change in direction or change in mind or change in life. It was just regret. Then there's the Greek word metanoeo, and it means true repentance. It's the verb also, a change of mind, a change of purpose. As a result of knowledge, actually, the Greek dictionary says, a change of direction. And then the noun is used in conjunction with the verb, obviously, to turn around, to change one's mind and purpose, and direction in life. So repentance means a change of mind, a change in purpose, to turn from sin to God, a change in direction. Repentance is turning from sin to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. A turning away and a turning back. Now, I'll mention this now as we're defining the word. Repentance does have, of course, a beginning. There comes a day when we first repent. But usually in the New Testament, when the verb for repentance is translated, repent in English, it is usually in the present tense. It's not something that we just do once. Quite often it's a participle in the Greek, repenting. So we begin to repent, but it's a thing that we always do throughout our Christian life. We are repenting and believing every day. Okay. There's no way to God without repentance. Now, let me give you a quote from Thomas Watson, the Puritan, because I love the Puritans, and when we had the Puritan conference, it was great, and I usually try to get a quote from one of the Puritans into my sermon. So listen to Thomas Watson on repentance. He says, I shall next show what gospel repentance is. Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. For further amplification, know that repentance is a spiritual medicine made of six ingredients. Ingredient number one, a sight of sin. Number two, sorrow for sin. Three, confession of sin. Four, shame for sin. Five, hatred of sin. And six, turning from sin. If any one of these is left out, it loses its virtue, says Thomas Watson. So repentance, from the Bible, is a mind-driven action. Point number two, the extent of repentance. What does repentance affect, if you like? Well, it affects the person's mind, it affects their feelings, their emotions, or their affections, as Jonathan Edwards would call them, and it affects the human will. Before anything can change in a person's life, they must think about it and determine to change. It doesn't affect the mind first. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, called on people to change their mind about Jesus, to repent. Previously, they had thought Jesus was a blasphemer and an imposter. So repentance starts in the mind, humanly speaking. From a worldly point of view, we could illustrate that. Take, for example, someone who's addicted to cigarettes or alcohol. Can the smoker stop? Can the alcoholic stop? Well, they can. But you know what must happen before they can stop? Only if they think and are determined to stop in their mind. They have to want to stop. It has to come from knowledge. They must be determined. The mind first. They must decide, I am going to stop. If they don't want to stop, they'll never stop in 100 years. It has to affect the mind first. Then it affects the emotions, repentance. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 7 and verse 9, Paul writing to them, because he wrote in the first letter a few harsh things, and he says in the second letter he wrote to them, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, because they were made sorry by the first one. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. You see, their feelings were engaged, those Christians in Corinth, to a large part in their repentance. They understood what Paul had written. They were made sorry. Their feelings were engaged and was part of their repentance. The publican in the temple beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This beating upon his breast simply means one thing, sorrow for sin. It affected his feelings. It's hard to turn from something. It's hard to stop doing it if you're not sorry. Isn't it? So the mind is involved and the emotions are involved, but the human will is involved in repentance. It means to turn. Sit still and think is not enough. It's a part of it. It's the beginning. But it's not enough. Repentance doesn't stay in the area of the mind. It doesn't stay in the area of the emotions or the feelings or the affections. It's not merely theoretical. But it's to turn around. It's an act of the human will. It's an action. The prodigal son not only thought upon his ways as he sat in the pigsty, not only did he feel sorry for his ways and what he used to have and had lost as he sat in the pigsty, but he turned around and he got up on his feet and he walked back home. Repentance. He turned from the life he was living and went back to his Father. He did something about it. It's an action. From the pigsty to God the Father. So it's the mind and the emotions and the will. When it comes to repentance, the whole person is involved. The whole human being. And that's precisely why Judas' repentance did not save him. His mind was involved. He knew he'd done wrong. He'd committed sin. Even his emotions were involved. He was regretting it. Felt sorry for himself. But was his will involved? What did he do about it? He did not turn from his sin to God. But he committed self-murder as the last act of his life. He didn't turn from his sin to God. The repentance was merely regret. So that's 2 points. The meaning, the extent, the result, thirdly. The result of repentance is forgiveness. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake his way. Turn away from it. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return. And there's the word repentance in the Hebrew. Let him return. Turn unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. Unto our God. And he will abundantly pardon. Repentance leads to pardon, forgiveness from God. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is hand in hand with faith. It is essential for forgiveness. Essential. Outside of repentance, the apostles and the prophets knew of no way of pardon for sin. Only through repentance. You get forgiveness. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is given to those who are repentant. It tells us that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, because it was those who repented when Peter said to the crowd to repent, it was to them that the Holy Spirit was given. And the result of repentance also, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 7 and 10, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Heaven is made glad when a sinner repents. So the result of repentance is forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is given and there's joy in heaven. How can we, fourthly, repent? Well, from a human point of view, there's 2 things I want to say about repentance in this practical area. There's the divine point of view and there's the human point of view. And repentance, from a human point of view, is something that we must do. It's no use being passive. But prior to that, we must remember that it is a gift of God as well. Because if we just take the human point of view only, that it's something we must do, then, and many people have done this, they hear the preaching of the gospel, we must repent of our sins and trust in Christ, and they say, well, that's all right. If that's something that we must do and can do, then I'll come to God when I'm older. Not now, I'm going to do it, but it'll be when I'm older. I will repent later. That is pompous ignorance. Because, you see, we, as human beings, me, you and I, we are not the center of the universe. And the Almighty God does not revolve around us. We are little puppy dogs on God's leash and not the other way around. We cannot ultimately decide when we will repent. With our pitiful, weak, sin-controlled wills. The bondage of the will. Because left to ourselves, we would never repent of our sins on our own. Because our will, as we've looked at in previous weeks, is a slave to sin. The high of repentance is simple. In and of ourselves, we cannot. It is a gift from God. So we do not decide when God will give us repentance. But if you have the inclination to repentance, that's God giving you repentance, you take it with both hands when He offers it. At that moment. Acts chapter 11 verse 18 says, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. God grants it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25 it says, If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, you can't work up repentance. You can't pump it up. You don't decide. It is a gift from God. We take it when God offers it. Esau, it tells us in the Bible, couldn't find repentance, even though he sought it with tears. See what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, actually. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It is given. Christ gives repentance and he gives forgiveness. We are not the source. We are not the decider, but God is. Now, if God is offering repentance, you jump at it. You take it with both hands when you feel this conviction of sin and you repent. Because if you don't, someday you may seek it like Esau with tears and not find it. And you'll be lost. But when God offers repentance to a sinner, this gift, you do it. That's the human point of view. We do it. When God offers us repentance, we have to turn around. We change our mind. We change our direction. We turn from our sins to God. It's an action. We must understand we are sinners in our mind. We feel sorrow for our sin. We are grieved and convicted, and we turn from our sin to God in our life. We don't at that point just sit and think about it. That's how we do it. We receive the gift and we do it. We turn from sin to the Lord. I draw to a conclusion. Simple doctrine, but very important. Repentance is essential. The meaning, to turn from sin to the Lord. The extent, the mind, emotions, and the will, the whole person. The result, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in heaven, and how, take the gift when God offers it and do it. Do it in your life. We cannot overemphasize repentance. It's impossible. I ask a question as I close. Why is repentance so neglected in modern evangelicalism? It's very sad. It is. Because much of modern evangelicalism is not evangelical at all. It's that serious. The purpose-driven movement, Steve Chalk, a host of others, I could mention Joel Osteen, who never mention sin. They don't mention sin. Be positive. I'm great. I'm beautiful. I'm this, that, and the other. All pride. But they never mention sin at all. You see, the truth of the matter is this. And maybe in my past, see, in my past ministry and Christianity and past, maybe I like disagreeing with people and maybe making more of something. But see, this is something you must make issue of. Repentance is the core of the gospel. If you don't mention sin in your preaching, any preacher, if they don't mention sin as being the human condition, if you don't mention sin as a barrier to heaven, if you don't mention sin that we are sinners as the cause of our separation from God, if you don't mention sin in your gospel, you will never mention repentance. Because repentance is turning from sin. And that's why some modern preachers don't mention repentance, because they don't mention sin. And to mention repentance without mentioning sin wouldn't make any sense at all. No sin. You've nothing to turn from to God. You don't need to repent. And the modern gospel, sadly, becomes just trust in Jesus and he will help you with all your problems. But that's half the gospel is missing. Let me tell you, this is a fact, a biblical fact. You don't preach the gospel of the kingdom if you don't preach sin and repentance. That's it. That's absolute. We have to stand on that. If repentance is missing, it is not the gospel of the kingdom. We need to be willing to die for that. Not just disagree with others, be willing to die for it. If there's no repentance in the preaching, that preacher is not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. To remove repentance from its prominent place in the gospel is to pervert the gospel to such an extent that it is no longer a gospel. Because you've taken half of it away. Listen to, you know this passage oh so well, but I'm going to read it anyway to you in Galatians in chapter 1. Because I believe that removing repentance from the gospel is doing exactly this. It says in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says to the churches in the area of Galatia, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, or that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I again, now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema is the Greek word. Cursed, cut off. Anyone that preaches, even if it's an angel, a gospel apart from what we have received, what did Jesus preach? Repent and believe. What did Paul preach? Repent and believe. What did he, repent and believe. Anyone that preaches anything else that is not repent and believe, let them be accursed. It's the strongest word in the Greek language. Anyone who preaches any other gospel is not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So if someone stands up and says, you know, just believe in Jesus and he'll cure all your problems, and they never say you're a sinner and you'll never get into heaven in your sins, and Jesus died in the stead of sinners, and to get to heaven you have to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If sin is never mentioned by any preacher or any movement, if sin and repentance is not mentioned, they are actually literally preaching a different religion than what is in the Bible. And that's the truth. It's a different religion. Don't ever, let us, brethren, not ever mix up true Christianity with some of the nonsense that is paraded when they don't have sin and repentance. It's another gospel which is not a gospel. It's a different religion. But more important, for any unsaved listening, you always put something in a sermon for the unsaved, don't you? Because whether they're not there in the building or on the internet, doesn't matter where. You know what you need to do? You need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. Because I tell you from the bottom of my heart, there is no way you can ever get to heaven without repenting. If you don't turn from your sins, you're still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, you can't go to heaven because there's no sin allowed. You have to repent of your sin. Grasp repentance with both hands and do it if God is offering you repentance today. Repent and believe. Well, I want to close by giving you another. I'm going to read this little last section in Thomas Watson's book on repentance. Listen to what he says as I close, brethren. The last motive to repentance is that a day of judgment is coming. God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Acts 17:30-31. That there is that day of judgment which may make any stony heart bleed. Will a man go on thieving when the assizes are nigh? Will a sinner go on sinning when the day of judgment is so near? You can no more conceal your sin than you can defend it. And what will you do when all your sins shall be written in God's book and engraven on your forehead? O direful day when Jesus Christ, clothed in his judge's robe, shall say to the sinner, stand forth. Answer the indictment brought against you. What can you say of all your oaths, adulteries, and your desperate impenitence? Oh, how stricken with consternation will the sinner be. And after his conviction, he must hear the sad sentence, depart from me. Then he that would not repent of his sins shall repent of his folly. If there be such a time coming, wherein God will judge men for their impieties and sins, what spur should this be to our repentance? The penitent soul shall at the last day lift up his head with comfort and have a discharge to show from under the judge's own right hand. For the penitent, the penitent. So the message is repent of your sins, and that is the essential gospel. Thank you for your attention tonight, brethren. May the Lord bless you.